Father, thank you so much for your blessings and for your goodness, for the joy you send us, and for the privilege it is to getting together with your people and sharing a time of worship and prayer and hearing of the word. I just pray that you would bless every home and every family here. Father, I pray you would be with the ladies as they are spending a time of worship this morning, that you would just bless them and you would anoint your time. That you would anoint their time with you. I pray you'd bless the reading of the word this morning and let it open up things to us that we have not seen before through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yay, Lily. if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we are going to pick a couple of pieces in here, kind of pick and choose from Luke 10 for a couple weeks. I'm going to start in verse 8 this morning. Luke chapter 10 starts with, at the beginning of it, starts with Jesus sending the 70 out, much like he sent the 12 out at the beginning of chapter 9. Now he calls together 70, which of people that have been following him, because the disciples weren't the only ones following him around. Now he sends out 70 with very similar instructions and very similar results. We're going to kind of skip that and talk about what's right in the middle. He sends them out. They come back rejoicing, and right in the middle is this part that I want to pick up on today, starting in verse 8. Whenever you enter a city, this is still part of his instructions to the 70. Whenever you enter a city and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." Whatever city you enter, they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Just a parenthetical thought here. Notice Jesus is talking about in the context of these 70 going from city to city and doing what? Healing the sick and saying to them, "The kingdom of God is near you." Often this verse about wiping the dust off your feet is used in a context of someone who presented the concepts of the gospel and it wasn't received. I just wanted to point out that the context here is a group of people that are going two by two from city to city healing the sick and presenting the gospel. So there is not only the word that gives life here, but there is his signs that are going with them. And it is that combination that when it is rejected, is getting this comment. And that helps us understand why verse 13 is the next verse. It follows directly from what he just said. "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So, if Jesus sends the 70 and they're rejected, it's a rejection not only of the 70, but of him. If Jesus came and people reject him, it's not only a rejection of him, but of the Father that sent him. And then down in verse 23, "And he turned to the disciples and said privately to them, 'Blessed are the eyes which have seen the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and they have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they have not heard it.'" There is a principle in Scripture that when God does things, when he does something, and you witness it, he expects us to respond in faith, repentance, and surrender in following him. If we do that, we enter into rest. If we don't, He calls it rebellion or testing God, and we lose the blessing. These verses are illustrating this point. There was a response that was expected from Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. These are cities around the area of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did some of the most powerful of the miracles. We read the feeding of the 5,000 not long ago. This is done up in that region. Most of the miracles that we have read actually already happened in this region. He's saying lots of things were done and you saw them, but a large majority of people in these cities did not receive him, even though they saw what he did. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in Lot's time because they were morally bankrupt, because they were degenerate cities. They had not seen these great works of God that the cities up in Galilee had seen, but they were destroyed because they rejected him, however that rejection looked, however he was presented to them, however they should have recognized him. Tyre and Sidon are repeatedly prophesied against in the prophets because they rejected God, because they were skeptical whether God was really real. Maybe Sodom and Gomorrah were skeptical whether there was really God really was there, whether he really had any power. But Capernaum and the region of Galilee had seen the miracles, and they didn't respond. And Jesus is saying, your condition is worse. The one that knew the master's will, from Luke chapter 12, the one that knew the master's will and did not do it according to his will was beaten with many stripes. But the one that did not know, though deserving of many stripes, was beaten with few. There is something that is a responsibility that we are given when we are exposed to the working of God and to the Word of God that changes everything. It changes our options for our future. It opens up a destiny, but it gives us a responsibility at the same time. When God does something, he expects us to respond to it with faith. That sounds backwards, right? If you think about it for a second. If when he does something and we see it, he expects us to respond with faith. Well, we've talked a lot about how when you ask in faith, you see things. But when you see things, what he's talking about here, when he sees things, he is expecting them to respond in faith and dive into what he's doing. Dive into being a follower. It's a little like this. Remember the Lord of the Rings story? I hesitate to bring him up, but it does make the point pretty well. Frodo is living his life in his little hobbit town, and he loves the simple things. He likes some of the people. He doesn't like some of the people. He loves his garden. He loves his life. He's got, Uncle Bilbo. Did some strange things, but they're a fun story. He likes to hear the stories. And then Gandalf shows up one day and opens his eyes to some things. He opens his eyes to, there's bad guys out there. And that you don't see all of your life, you don't see all of the world around you like you should. And he also opens his eyes to a destiny. He opens his eyes to the power of the bad guys, and he opens his eyes to the power of the good guys too. Frodo starts responding to this. He gets into trouble. He sees some help. He gets into trouble, and he ends up being rescued and landing in Rivendell, being rescued by some powerful things from the good guys. And then they feed him and they have a council. Now, you think about what, this wouldn't be a very interesting story if Frodo got up at the council and said, thanks for the sandwich, I'm heading home. It almost makes him sound like a bad guy if he does that, right? It's like, what kind of person would do such a thing? Why do we ever respond that way? Because there's a destiny and a reality that his eyes were opened up to, and it changed everything. He didn't get the option of going back to his hobbit hole and living the rest of his life like he was planning, because now his eyes were open to something he didn't know about. The cities around Capernaum didn't have any more the possibility of going back to their ordinary life, oblivious of what God was doing, oblivious of what God, a destiny that he had for them, because now their eyes were open to it, and they had to either dive into it or reject it. And this is what being exposed to the Word of God, being exposed to the works of God, does to us. Skepticism is no longer the safest option. For the people in the Galilee region to say, well, I'm not sure that I'm really with all of this that this guy's doing, I can make it sound really educated, and I'm sure they did. It can make it sound really wise. For the 70 who were given the mission, go out into the surrounding cities and heal the sick and proclaim the gospel. If some of the 70 had said, well, you know, Jesus, we're really into the message that you've got here, but we're not really sure about this telling demons to go and telling sicknesses to go and the healing part. And you can make that sound very educated, and you can make it sound very wise, and you can make it sound very cautious. But that kind of skepticism wasn't the safest thing. Jesus is saying that the cities around Galilee are in a bad shape because they saw the works of God and they didn't respond to them in a faith and a following. I want to illustrate this from another passage, because this is really all over in the Scripture. And it is drawn deep from the roots of the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Faith and walking in the faith is the pathway to rest. It isn't an easy pathway, but it is the pathway to rest. And giving up on the Word of God is called a form of testing God or a form of rebellion. In Hebrews 3 and 4, these are, at least the first half of 4, these are chapters which are about rest and about how rest was offered to the children of Israel. The big story here in this part of Hebrews is the children of Israel were offered a great salvation and they rejected it. And how, you know, basically unique and how wonderful this salvation that was offered through Jesus was. And this is an illustration here, and what he's saying is children of Israel had an opportunity to come into rest, but they didn't. And in the middle of chapter 3, the author quotes from Psalms 95. And Psalms 95 is this passage, for example, comes from just before this quote, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker, for He is God. A wonderful psalm of praise. And then it changes here, and this is the part that the author of Hebrews quotes. It says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where our fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Beware, now back to the author of Hebrews, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you in an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. says the Lord said that he was angry because they did not know his ways. For 40 years they saw his works, but at the end of that they didn't know his ways. What is he saying? They watched what he did, but they didn't get to know him. They didn't know, they still didn't know what kind of person he was, what kind of things he is inclined to do. They never had their eyes really opened to know him, and they didn't know what he was like. Consequence of this is that they wouldn't be able to come into the rest that he had for them. He says that they hardened their hearts. They tested me. What did they do? Well, I'm not sure where to bring this out. This word, before I go back to the story that this comes from, this word for departing, I think, is very interesting. This word for departing from the living God in verse 12 of chapter 3, it's the same word that we talked about a few weeks ago that comes out of the explanation of the parable of the sower. The seed that landed on stony ground was received with joy, but after it grew and the sun came and it was hot, they, sometimes called withdrew or fell away. It's the same word, apisteo. It literally means to withdraw or depart or walk away from something. So after, in the parable of the sower, after they'd heard the word and they received it with joy, when things got difficult, they walked away from it. This is what he's saying, children of Israel. When things got difficult, they walked away from it. And they didn't bear fruit. So let me go back to the story. What is the context? Where is this coming from? Because the writer of Hebrews is quoting the Psalms, and the writer of the Psalms is quoting from something that happened back in Exodus chapter 17. It's the story of the water out of the rock, part 2. When Moses is told to speak to the rock, and in the course of all of this, he ends up getting angry and hitting the rock, and the water comes out, but he loses the blessing of being able to go in with the children of Israel. So this is the context of where this is coming from. In Exodus chapter 16, God sends the manna. In Exodus chapter 17, very first words say, and the Lord led them into the wilderness of Zin. I was always told to pronounce it the wilderness of Zin, even though it's written S-I-N, because they said, you'll always get confused if you think of it as the wilderness of sin, because it doesn't really mean sin. It's just a word. It's just a name. Anyway, they were called to go to this place, and they went there because God told them to, and they get there, and there's no water. So they come to Moses, and they said, all right, leader, you're our leader. Give us water. Why did you bring us out here? You know, we think that we had it better in Egypt. We had water in Egypt. We had food in Egypt. Did you bring us here to kill us? Did you bring us here to kill our children? Did you bring us here to kill our livestock? And the summary at the end of it all is they say, is God with us or not? Implying that we don't think he's with us anymore. And remember that Jesus says when he sends out the 70, if you rejected, they reject you, they reject me who sent you. So the rejecting of Moses is the rejecting of the one that sent him, put him as leader. And this is a rejection of God. But by diving into this, remember, I'm diving into this to explain what is it that the children of Israel did that's so bad. We look at this verse where Moses struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to it, and we talk a lot about what Moses did wrong. But I'm looking at the other side of it, because the writer of Hebrews is not bringing this out to talk about Moses. He's bringing it out to talk about the children of Israel. What did the children of Israel do that was wrong? That's called testing the Lord. That's called a rebellion. Well, chapter 16, they don't have any food, and they get the manna. Very next thing, God tells them to go to this other place, and there's no water. 2020 hindsight, we can look at this and say, okay, guys, what did you eat for breakfast? Where did it come from? You're walking in a era of miraculous provision, and you're asking, I don't know if God is with us or not. Do you see? There is the provision. Cities of Capernaum, there's miracles all around you. And still you're saying, we don't know if God is with us or not. The children of Israel, they had a miraculous provision day after day, and they're still saying, we don't know if there is provision or not. So instead of accepting that he gives us bread in the morning, he's going to provide us water, let's listen for his word and let's see what he's going to do next, they put him to the test. They're basically saying, we're going to get out our own spiritual chemistry test, and we're going to see what you, Moses, or by implication, you, God, are really made of. We are going to decide if you're here or not. You give us water, and we'll believe you. You see that? That's the test. You give us water, we'll believe you're here and with us. You don't give us water, we don't care about the manna, we don't care about the Red Sea, the plagues, the everything else that we saw. We don't believe you're with us. That's the test, that's the rebellion. That's the test that they put him to. But how did he want them to respond? I think that we don't have to guess, because I think in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is coming from verse 3, he tells us why he was doing this, and we can see what he wanted them to do. In Deuteronomy, he's talking about, chapter 8, he's talking about why did they have to live off of manna? Why was it a rain? Why didn't he just take them to places where there was food naturally, you know, occurring? Well, in Deuteronomy 8, 3, he says that, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel, explaining what God did. So he says, he humbled you, and he allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, which your fathers did not know, meaning something you had never seen or heard of before, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He wanted them, he took them into the wilderness and fed them with manna because he wanted them to understand, if you have the word of God and no food, you're better off than in a place where there's food and not the word of God. Because you need to sustain your life, things to eat, yes, but that's not all of what life is about. You need the word of God. Now, if you think about Moses, what and this water story, what is it God told him to do originally to get water? He told him to speak to the rock. I think, and this is just, you know, my interpretation of this, they learned about the word, that the word of God says you're going to have food every morning, to trust in the word of God, and with the word of God you're going to have provision. And now he wanted to show through Moses that if Moses spoke the word of God to the rock, that even the rocks would give them water. And so the word of God, to have the word of God in a place where there was no water is better than being in a place that there was water without the word of God. Because if you have the word of God, you always have provision. If I'm in this wilderness place because God told me to come here, there's going to be provision. That's what they wanted him, that's what he wanted them to learn. And the provision would come through the word of God. I think that's why that he was telling Moses to speak to the rock. Who knows what his real plan for providing water for them was? Maybe this water coming from rocks was something he wanted to do more than once, like the manna that would come in the morning. I don't know that, but I know that his main point was that he wanted them to rely on the word of God. Because where you are walking in the Word of God, there will be provision. He wanted to demonstrate that to them, but instead the children of Israel insist, you fix my circumstances, and then I will believe and follow you. In spite of all of the things that he'd already done. But this is not what God required from them. What he required from them is believe based on what he had already done. Even though the circumstances now didn't look so good, believe based on what he had already done. And then God would respond with what they needed. If they were to believe based on what he had already done, then they would find that provision had already been made, available to them. And it was ready for that. Be happy to know I'm skipping sections here. So if we have the Rhema, we always will have provision. The children of Israel, it wasn't Rhema that sent the children of Israel into the wilderness for 40 years. It was disobedience that sent the children of Israel to the wilderness for 40 years. The Rhema was plunder Egypt, go to the mountain, receive God's commands, go to the river, go across. That was the word. And their pattern of life was you receive the word, you go and do it, you face opposition, you face trouble, you stand on the word, you get victory. Then you go to the next thing, and you face opposition, and you find trouble, and you stand on the word, and you get victory. And you keep going. That was their way of life until finally they quit. And they quit at the Jordan River. And when they responded in disobedience, then they got sent back to the wilderness. It wasn't the Rhema that left them without water. There was provision for them. It was taking that steering wheel back from God and saying, we don't like the way you're driving this thing, we're going to do it. That was the rebellion that brought the punishment. You know, the cycle that they were were having in the wilderness of this follow and face opposition and conquer was the same cycle that they were going to go through in the promised land. So when they finally come in, you see the same cycle. Face opposition, conquer, get the word, face opposition, conquer. Battle, 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 and then at the end, he had rest for them. So they were not able to enter into the rest because they quit along the way and responded in unbelief and disobedience to what he was telling them. So faith, responding in faith, is the pathway to rest. And unbelief is the exit. If faith is the door into rest, then unbelief is the door out. Now let me let's try to illustrate this whole thing from a little story from my life of how a word comes and you can follow it for some distance and then things get difficult and you have to make a choice whether you're going to dive in or you're going to bail out. When I was a younger guy and had dark hair, I had many dreams. I had many dreams for what I wanted to become. I wanted to be a writer. I wanted to be a scientist. If you look in the yearbook that I graduated from high school, they have these in the back, what do you want to become? You know, what do you want to be in? I don't forget how they worded it. And everybody tells their, you know, what they wanted for their future. They're going to be doctors. They're going to be whatever. I wrote down a PhD scientist and a lighthouse for Christ, I think is the way I put it. I wanted to bring the gospel to the field of science by being a renowned scientist. I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to be a lot of things. And it was about 1990. We had three children, Jessica, Natalie, and Stephanie. And I was up at this men's retreat up, I don't know, probably where the ladies are this morning, somewhere up there. And I remember I went out to pray. The assignment was, go out and pray and ask God what he wants to do with your life, what great, you know, destiny he's got for your life, and then come back and we're going to tell each other. So, all right, I was up for that. I went out, and I can remember the gully, the ditch that I went out and stood in. I can still picture it because this time with God was so such a forming time in my whole life. It changed me. I was praying and I was complaining to him about how all these visions of destiny I had, that these kids were getting in the way, this family was getting in the way, because I really couldn't do justice to the family and do justice to my desires for these great things I was going to accomplish. And I remember him saying, you know, if I never did anything great through you, but one of your sons grew up to change the world in the field where he was in, would you feel like your life was worth living? I thought about it. Yeah, I would. And this was before he had worked on Valerie and I about a vision of for having more kids. So it was even before that. He said, if one of your daughters grew up and raised a son who changed his world, would you feel that your life was significant for the kingdom? I said, yeah, I would. And then he gave me my marching orders. He said, go back and be a husband, be a father, be an engineer in that order. And everything else, ministry, hobbies, the next career, whatever, everything else comes after that. Do those three things. And I will make you a significant influence for the kingdom. And I went back. The guys came back. They had all kinds of great things they were going to do. One of them wanted to become a judge, and I think he did. They had all these great things they were going to do. And this is all I had. And so I said, okay, this is what God told me. Of course, it was really significant to me because I got all the context. And honestly, I've tried to live my life that way since. And they asked me what my word was, and I said, well, God told me to focus on family. And he told me to be a husband, be a father, an engineer in that order, and that he would do great things. And I remember one of the guys responding, well, I guess if your family's having trouble, I can see that would be important. I remember that. If only he understood. So God told me at that era, at that time, that he would provide for every child what they needed. And, of course, it was soon after that God began working with Valerie and I, and we began to understand the bigger destiny that he had for us that involved more children. We started out on this journey with three little daughters and eventually ended up with 11 wonderful children. But soon after we started on that journey, Motorola decided to lay off people. They did that pretty regularly. You remember them in the old days. And they decided to lay off people, and it got real close to me. And I was miraculously saved. There was a couple of times that were just really hand of God. In fact, it happened to me so many times, I got kind of a reputation for being able to flee burning buildings, you know, organizational-wise, before anyone else knew they were burning. So when I'm talking about leaving a group, people would get nervous. But God just had his hand on me through this really turbulent times in my work, and he provided for us financially. He provided for us lots of in lots of ways. So Philip is 2 or 3 years old, and he's struggling with asthma. And I stay up all night with him. I stay up all night worrying, and I praying, watching over him, and praying, and watching, and worrying, and find myself asking, is God still with me? Philip's number 6. We're down this road a bit. I've seen a lot of God's provision. And now, at this point, I find myself asking, is God really with us? Questioning at the very beginning. And this is the kind of crossroads I'm talking about. What I could have done is say, cure Philip right now, and I will believe that this word was from you. I will believe that you are with me. Is curing Philip God's will? Absolutely. That's the kind of thing he does. Does God want Philip? Well, yeah. Did God want to give the children of Israel water? Yeah, he already had a plan. Did God have a destiny for the area around Galilee? I believe he did. We didn't see it, so we didn't even know what it was. But I believe he had a destiny for them. But what God wanted from me, which is not exactly what I did, but it's close. What he wanted from me is to say, God gave me a word, and he provided, as I followed it. He has an answer here, and I'm going to seek his word, and I'm going to seek what he wants right now, because I believe that he's still with me, he's still providing, and I am going to respond to these circumstances with faith based on what I've already seen him do. Because he had shown us so much of his provision, there was a responsibility I had to live in faith because I'd seen it. There's so many other questions we had along the way. Will they learn? Will they get into college? Will they find employment? So many things. And all along the way, he has been good, and he has provided. Like, Jesus, when he sent out the 70, and he sent them around to the surrounding places, there were so many things that I had to look back on. That there's so many miracles that had gone on in my life. Okay, let me back up and explain that a little bit better. What Jesus is saying about the region of Galilee is you've had all these workings of God that have gone on, and you either didn't recognize it, or you failed to see its significance, or you weren't sure it was from God, or whatever was going on in your mind. But they were done. The point is, it was God and he did it, and you ignored it. Like that, in my life, there were so many times that he had touched my life, that he had blessed, that he had benefited me. And I needed to dig down and remember them to build up the faith that I needed to handle what was going on right then. And there, in every one of our lives, he's doing things if we're sensitive enough to see it, to look, to find it, to see it and to draw the faith from it. And if we respond to his goodness with faith and with surrender, with repentance, we will end up in his rest. If we respond to his goodness with disobedience, or we respond to his goodness by walking away from his word, we don't. I think that's the point of Hebrews 3 and 4. I think that's the point Jesus was making about the people around Galilee. And if you think about it, what's this last thing that he says to the disciples? In verse 23, he's saying, these people around Galilee, they've seen so much of what God did, and they didn't respond to it. They didn't respond to it in faith. And it's going to be better for people in Sodom who never knew than for these people who saw it and didn't respond. And then he says in verse 23, and by the way, blessed are your eyes because you got to see things that the prophets, even the prophets, would have loved to see. You've gotten to hear things that even the prophets would have loved to hear. Doesn't that make, I don't know. It if I was one of the disciples, I think I would have taken that as a heavy. You know, the Sodom and Gomorrah, they were, you know, it's too bad they didn't see the works, and but they're better off than the people that saw them and didn't respond. But you guys, you got to see everything. You got to hang around for 12 years. And they did respond to it, except for one. They did respond to it with all in, and they did change the world. And it's that victory that is the rest that he was calling the disciples in. So, I mean, you could think of it as the heavy, but you can also think of it as that's his invitation. When we get a word from God like that, when we see a work of God that's just that's stunning, it's an invitation. It's an invitation drawing us in closer to him. And that's what he was doing with the disciples. It was an invitation. There is a great destiny that you have an opportunity to step into here. Because you guys have seen things that they all wish they could have. So there is rest. Faith is the pathway to it, and unbelief is the road away from it. We know that there's a way that God will get us through everything, every circumstance that we face. There is a way, and we don't have to trust in our own ability to do it. Children of Israel didn't have to know where the water was coming from. They just had to know where the word was. We trust in his goodness and his presence. And if we believe in that, then there's rest. Let's pray. Pizza's here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the invitation you've given to every one of us to come into your rest. I thank you for the good things, the provision you've given every one of us in our life. You have helped us through when we were too weak. You have stood us up when we couldn't stand. You have healed us when we were sick. You have provided for us when we needed it. You have given us an emotional strength when we didn't have it. You have given us good friends when we needed them. You have done so many things in our lives that show your goodness. I just declare that you are good and you are faithful with us always. And I thank you for it. I pray that you would help every one of us to respond in a faith and a surrender to you because of what kind of person you are, because of your ways, because of the kind of things that you do, the way that you treat us. We can just let our concerns go, let our own works go, and we can rest in you. I pray that you would bless every one of these families represented here, that you would bless them with an invitation to rest. You would open their eyes to their destiny. You would let them see good works and good things that you have done for them that they didn't even realize you did. I pray that you would bless them with strength to stand when they need to stand, with victories and with rest. And Father, I pray that you would bless this food, that it would nourish all of us and give us strength. I pray you would bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.